Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we are going to, Lord willing, complete our series on the book of Daniel this morning as we are in Daniel chapter 12. So you get ready in Daniel chapter 12, and we'll listen to that in just a moment. I wanted to, one more time, just kind of summarize where we've been in this journey through the book of Daniel, looking at it through the reference point of this theme, standing strong. How do we stand strong in this world today? And as we've looked through chapter by chapter, the book of Daniel, we've talked about these things. In chapter 1, we discussed eroding foundations, the things that erode those foundations in our lives, internal desires, the flow of cultural pressure, carnal Christianity, fear of failure, cost compromises. All of those things we said can erode foundations. If we're going to stand strong, we need to deal with the things that erode the foundations upon which we want to stand. In chapter 2, we said we need to look to God. We need to look to God if we're going to stand strong for hope, for answers, for wisdom, for strength, and in all seasons and all circumstances. I hope that you are standing strong by looking to God. In chapter 3, we saw that standing strong means not bowing down. We said don't bow down no matter how big the issues may seem, no matter how powerful the voices may be, no matter how loud the noises may be, no matter how vast the majority may be, no matter how harsh the consequences can be, no matter how beautiful the image may seem, and no matter how uncertain deliverance may seem. Don't bow down. In chapter 4, we learn to have a greater perspective of humility towards God, towards ourselves, and towards others, and that in so doing, we stand strong. In chapter 5, we saw the importance of living a life of repentance. We said living a life of repentance means having an awareness of sin and its consequences, a remorse for sin, a confession of your sin, a desire to leave sin behind, a hunger for more of Jesus, acceptance of the work that Christ has done for us, a growing hatred of sin and love of Christ. Then in chapter 6, the chapter where Daniel's in the lion's den, we learned that to stand strong, we're going to have to trust God. We trust God when things are changing. We trust God when those around us seek to tear us down. We trust God when things begin to get crazy. We trust God and keep praying. We trust God when things go from crazy to horrible. We trust God even when our fate seems sealed, and we trust God and let Him deal with our enemies. Then in chapter 7 and 8 combined, we learned that standing strong means understanding God's plan. In order to gain that understanding, we said there are four important principles that we need. A relationship with God. We need to receive that revelation. We need to continually go back and re-examine that information, and we need to resist reinterpretation. In chapter 9, we talked about standing strong through prayer. We said that we pray with penitence, perspective, purpose, power, passion, persistence, and patience. In chapter 10, we learned that standing strong means spiritual warfare. We define spiritual warfare very simply in these three terms. Our God is bigger, our weapons are stronger, and the outcome has already been guaranteed in our favor. In chapter 11, we saw that standing strong means integrity. Integrity is living with honesty amidst the sea of dishonesty, living upright in an upside-down world, living with compassion and grace in the face of anger and hatred, and living with focus, purpose, and direction in a fractured and duplicitous world. This morning, let's listen to Daniel chapter 12 as we close out this book.
Chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river,
"How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?"
The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying,
"It will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken. All these things will be completed."
I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied,
"Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance."
Quite a way to end the book of Daniel, isn't it? After we've had all of these exciting and interesting prophecies and long chapters and battles and heavenly beings and visions and interpretations. And we kind of just simply come to the end, but yet with a reiteration of the things that we've already learned in the book of Daniel. One of the greatest things I think that we see here is the fact that what God has been revealing is going to take place, will take place, and that this end days battle will finally be accomplished. You know, we saw all kinds of kingdoms in the statue and in Daniel's visions of the Lord. We saw interpretations of kingdoms that would be just after the time of Daniel. Sometimes it was during the time of Daniel, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar and the kings following him. But there always was that revelation that eventually there would be this final battle. Eventually there would be this final ruler. Eventually the kingdom of God would completely be victorious and there would be no more evil rulers or people arise to the throne. And so we kind of have been given a reminder of that in Daniel chapter 12 as this book closes and the time of Daniel comes to the end of God just saying, "Look, Daniel, I want to reiterate, I want you to write this down, that this is coming. You're going to go to sleep. In other words, your life is going to come to an end. These things are going to be sealed up, but they're going to be kept until the end, but they are going to happen." This morning, as we talk about Daniel chapter 12, I want to, one more time, think about standing strong. How do we stand strong in this world today? And I think, if anything, Daniel 12 tells us that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Now, I'm not talking about going out after the service and starting a life of a prepper and going and building some underground, you know, tunnel and then stocking it with all kinds of goods and stuff so that you can survive should there be a zombie apocalypse. But what I am saying is that we need to be prepared for the things that God has told us will happen will take place. And so I just want to give us three thoughts this morning as we close about standing strong. by being prepared. The first is this. We need to be prepared for temptations, for trials, and for tribulations. That doesn't mean that we wait until the time of the great tribulation, those 7 years described in the scripture that we call the great tribulation. But it means that we will continue from the time of Daniel through our time and to the end, there will continue to be trials, there will be temptations, and there will be tribulations. Daniel chapter 12 says it this way. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So we need to be prepared. We are seeing, again, from the time of Daniel on, we have seen, the disciples saw, we have seen in our lifetime, but we will see it in increasing measure, these temptations, these trials, and these tribulations. And part of the distress that we need to be prepared for, let's start with this idea of temptations. You and I are going to face temptation no matter what you do, how you try to live your life, where you try to go. You are going to face temptations in increasing manner as we approach the end of days. Are you prepared? Have you prepared yourself to do battle against the temptations that we all face day in and day out? Jesus said it this way, watch and pray, Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm saying that to stand strong, we need to be prepared. Jesus said, you need to be ready. You need to be watching. Otherwise, you will trip and fall into temptation. Because temptation's always going to be around. I tripped and fell this morning coming down the steps in the sound booth. I don't know how many people that sound booth has got coming down those stairs. But I wasn't watching carefully enough. I missed the last couple of stairs. If we're not prepared, we will fall into temptation. Come on, look at me this morning. Let me know that you're there. I don't care who you are. You have to be prepared. You have to do what Jesus said, and you have to watch, else you will fall into temptation, because even though your spirit says, I will not, the flesh is weak. And the flesh will give in when it's given opportunity. And if we want to stand strong, we need to be prepared for the temptations that we'll face. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says that you absolutely can be prepared for temptation. Because it says that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's being prepared. Are you prepared for the temptations, the trials, and the tribulations that we face right now and that we will continue to face in the days to come? There's another type, I believe, of temptation that is described here in these verses in Daniel chapter 12. Verse 4 says, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. You say, well, how is that a temptation to us? It is. Believe me, it is a temptation. And I believe when Daniel is speaking about the increase of knowledge, what he is telling us is, what God is warning us about, is that with the increase of knowledge, there also will come a decrease of faith. Now, I'm not anti-knowledge. I think we should learn as much as we can learn. I think we need to be learning about what the scriptures have to teach us, what the sciences have to teach us. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. But it can be a temptation to trust the knowledge more than we trust God and what the Word of God says. With the increase of knowledge, I believe, will come a decrease of faith. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. People begin to replace faith with knowledge. They believe they know more than God. They believe that they can solve their own problems and they don't need God. Sounds like the world that we live in today. Listen, there's an answer for it. We just haven't found it yet. But we can solve all of the problems of life if we just gain enough knowledge. But let me show you what knowledge by itself can do. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, it says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Now watch this. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." To me, that represents the increase of knowledge that Daniel 12 speaks of. There's an increase of knowledge, but at the same time, there's a decrease of faith. There's a desire not to retain the knowledge of God, to replace it with the knowledge that we think we can fill ourselves with from this world. I believe that the same is true of the church. I believe that in the church, we have more knowledge now than we've ever had. And we have the availability of that knowledge within the church more than we've ever had in our history. Why? Because we have things like computers and the internet and Google searches and prolific Christian publishing companies and writers and the availability of making recordings and not only recordings but videos and again posting them on the internet. We have so much knowledge in the church today. But I'm not sure that always equates to more faith. One of the things that I think I've been disheartened with over the years is that the more people run after knowledge, Daniel chapter 12 says that not only is there a increase of knowledge, but people are going to be going here and there to get it. With this desire to increase knowledge, yet I don't see any big changes within the life of the church as a whole. In fact, again, I see more discrepancies, disputes, arguments, differences of opinions over doctrines, and then to top that all off, then you begin finding that all of these weird teachings, far out there doctrines, start popping up in the midst of what we call Christianity. There's an increase of knowledge, and that can be both good and bad. See, Matthew 24, 11 through 14 says that in the last days, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. It's talking about the increase of knowledge. It's talking about people running here and there looking for the next word, looking for the next prophecy, looking for the next scriptural thing that will fill whatever void they're trying to fill in their hearts. But he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And then he says this, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So, again, Jesus, referring to preparation for the last days, says, be prepared even for an increase in knowledge among the church body. Many, he says, false prophets will arise. And many people will be deceived because of the teachings that they are putting forth. And friends, please, please don't be deceived. These people aren't going to rise up and call themselves false prophets. Sometimes I think we just shut off our brains in the church and we think, wow, you know, hey, if they've got a Christian publishing company behind them, if they're standing in the pulpit of a church, if they've published some books, if they've got a big name and a big ministry, it must be right with God. And that's not necessarily true. we must be people of discernment and understanding in these days, comparing whatever is coming out of any prophet's mouth to the Word of God itself. And if it doesn't fit the Word of God, and I want to remind you something, the devil is very adept in quoting the Word of God. Does he not? But that doesn't mean it's used in an accurate way. So just because somebody gets up and even throws out a scripture, it doesn't mean it's right. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to help us prepare for the temptations that come in these last days so that we might stand strong. But it's not all bad news. Daniel says that because of this process, perhaps what we just read in Matthew 24, the fact that even though the love of most will grow cold, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says, many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. One of the ways that we prepare for temptations, trials, and tribulations is to understand that God uses those very things to refine us, to purify us, to make us even stronger in the faith. When false teaching comes our way and we stand against it and we go to the Word of God and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring truth, we are made stronger in our faith. When temptations come our way and we rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to say no, no, and we stand up under it according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then friends, we become stronger in our faith. See, these trials, these temptations, these tribulations, for those who will stand strong in their faith, you will be made even stronger. You will be purified. You will be made spotless and refined. But Daniel says, know this. Know this. We were just, I think, talking about this in our little devotional time this morning. He says, know this. The wicked will continue to be wicked. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. We need to be prepared. How do we prepare ourselves? Daniel says we need to be wise. What does Proverbs tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How can we be wise? How can we be prepared? Well, we can start by having the fear of the Lord in our hearts. A respect, an understanding of His holiness, a reverence for our God and His ways. Well, temptations are not the only thing that we will face. We will also face trials and tribulations of many kind. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and 3 says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Why? Verse 3 says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica so that he could strengthen and encourage them when they were going through a time of trial. And then he says this at the end of verse 3. He says, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. How would you like to hear that message? Timothy comes and says, Paul says, this is a part of your destiny. But I want to tell you something, church. We're not going to escape the trials of this world. We're just not. We don't escape it, but we have a God who gives us strength to go through it. Amen? Who encourages us, who strengthens us in the midst of these trials. That's why 2 Peter 2:9 says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So when we look at Daniel 12, when we look at the trials and the tribulations that are spelled out for us in the New Testament, we have two assurances: that God knows how to rescue the godly, and he knows how to hold the wicked until the day of judgment. And so both will face that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And Jesus himself said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace in this world. Because you're going to have trouble, Jesus said. But he said, I have overcome the world. So Jesus wasn't pulling any punches. He said, you're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to face trials. You're going to face tribulations. But I've overcome them. So have peace in your heart. How do we prepare ourselves for these trials and these tribulations? We know that Jesus has already overcome the world. And that he wants to give us peace in the midst of those, and that he ultimately is the one who will rescue us from those trials and tribulations. Daniel chapter 12 goes on to be a little bit more specific about these trials and especially these tribulations, this time of tribulation that Michael speaks of, that has not, such has not happened from the beginning of nations. In verse 7, he's given this revelation that this great tribulation will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. And then in verse 11, again, he reiterates that from the time of the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. So basically, we are told in Daniel chapter 12 that the great tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years of this great tribulation, is going to be an incredible time. But that we can stand up strong knowing that God has planned all this out. Right? It's all a part of God's plan. God knows the beginning from the end. And even this time of great tribulation that comes with the abomination that causes desolation and those final 3.5 years of the great tribulation, it's all a part of the plan of God. And it will be wrath like none has ever seen. But God knows what's going on. And God has already told us, as we spoke about spiritual warfare, God has already told us what the outcome is going to be. So we don't have to be worried about these trials and tribulations. But I do believe we need to be prepared. And we prepare by finding our strength in Jesus Christ. Amen? By staying close to him. By staying close to the presence of the Lord. Are you prepared for the temptations, the trials, and the tribulations that are here now and will continue to increase? Number two, stand strong by being prepared for the rapture, judgment, and eternity. Going back to Daniel chapter 12, we read in verse 1, but at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes, listen to this verse. You want an Old Testament reference to the rapture, the resurrection? Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then he tells Daniel in verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. What is Daniel chapter 12 telling us about? He's telling us about the rapture of the church. Amen? It's one of the things that he's referring to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now let me ask you a question. Are you prepared for that this morning? Are you prepared for that event taking place? Matthew 25, Jesus spoke about the parable of the 10 virgins to remind us to be prepared. I want to read it again just so that we have it in our minds. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps and did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil and jars along with their lamps, and the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you.' Therefore, he says, 'Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" What's Jesus saying? Be prepared. Be prepared because he is coming. He's coming for his bride. Are you ready? Because those who are not prepared will not be joining. That's what the scripture says. Those who have not prepared themselves in relationship with Jesus Christ, those who were not ready for the rapture to take place and for the coming of the Son of Man, will not be joining him. Are you prepared this morning? Are you prepared not only for rapture, but are you prepared for judgment? See, the Bible says that we will all, say all, we will all face judgment, whether righteous or wicked. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face what? Judgment." So what the Word of God says, face judgment. When you talk about judgment in the Word of God, there are judgments that have already occurred. For instance, the judgment of Adam and Eve, the judgment of the people of Noah's day, the judgment of the Tower of Babel. How about the judgment on Egypt and on Egypt's gods? Also, the judgment of believers' sins. Did you know that the judgment of believers' sins has already been accomplished? Those who are believers, their sins have already been judged. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and he took judgment upon himself for your sins and for the sins of those who would put their faith in him. Then we have judgments that are occurring now, right now during the church age, like self-evaluation. We're told to judge ourselves, to examine ourselves. And then there's judgment in the form of divine discipline. Hebrews 12 reminds us that a father lovingly corrects his children. And so God judges us as his children, bringing correction into our lives. But then we have judgments that are coming and will take place in the future. Like the judgments of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, as outlined in the book of Revelation. What horrible judgments are going to be poured out upon this world? The bowls, the trumpets, the seals. And then we know that there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad." We, in our theology, within the assemblies of God. We believe that the judgment seat of Christ is speaking of believers, raptured believers, believers who have died in their faith, who come to be in the presence of God, that the judgment seat of Christ will be a judgment, not of works for salvation, but a judgment of the things that we have done in the body. It doesn't mean we're getting into heaven or not getting into heaven. That's through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. But 1 Corinthians 3 says it this way. If anyone builds on this foundation, what? The foundation of salvation. Using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Now, it goes on to say that they're not going to be, this isn't the type of thing, well, if their work doesn't survive, that they're not going to be saved. It says they're going to be saved, but that work that they built upon it, because it wasn't foundationally centered in Jesus Christ and what he wanted us to be doing, that may pass away, but we're still going to gain our salvation. The judgment seat of Christ. There's another judgment spoken of in the New Testament. It's called the judgment of nations. This is Matthew 25. And that's the one where we know that the nations are brought before the throne of God, and they are separated, the sheep from the goats. And that he tells in that judgment, he says, blessed are you, you know, who gave me a cup of cold water, who did things for me. And they said, when did we do this? And he said, whenever you did it for one of the least of my brothers. And then he turns to the goats and he says the opposite. He said, you guys didn't do anything for me. And so the one is brought into eternity. The other is sent into everlasting punishment. So we have that judgment outline. There's different ideas and thoughts about when that judgment will take place. Some see it as a completely separate judgment. Others see it as just a representation of the judgment seat of Christ, as well as the great white throne judgment. I don't have time to teach on it this morning, but what I'm telling you is that the Bible teaches us that every man will face judgment before Jesus Christ. And then finally, we read in the Word of God that there is a great white throne judgment. The book of Revelation speaks of this judgment. It says that, I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, and the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in these books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment. Now again, my goal is not to separate out these judgments and do it an extended teaching on it this morning. My goal is to teach you that the Word of God says, Daniel chapter 12 refers to it, but the Word of God teaches us that every man, every woman, every person who has ever lived on this planet will one day, whether they die first and then go to the judgment, or whether we're raptured up together and then we go in the judgment, or whether they're survivors of the great tribulation and they see the Son of Man coming for the second time, everybody will face judgment. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets out of it. Everybody will stand before the throne of God and be judged. So how do we prepare to face judgment? And the last thing I put on that point was, how do we prepare to face eternity? Because all of us will face eternity. Are you prepared? I want you to think about that for a minute this morning. Because if I do nothing else in this message today, I want you to know that you are prepared to face the judgments that are coming, to face the eternity that is coming. I want you to be prepared for the rapture. The Bible tells us there's one way. There's one way to be prepared. It's found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. There is no other way to prepare. It's not about how many times you walk into the doors of a church. It's not even how many times you pick up your Bible, though I would encourage you that that's going to give you strength for life. It's not how many Christians you know. It's not whether or not your name is on a membership roll. It is not how much you have given to the church in your lifetime. None of that will prepare you for the rapture or for judgment or for eternity. But confessing that Jesus alone is God's Son, that you need him to be the Savior of your life, believing in your heart that he is the resurrected Son of God, will save you from all of that. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. I've got one more point. I'm going to share it in just a moment. But I want to take just a minute. And I want to ask you very honestly and sincerely today, before we close this message, before we close this series, I know I ask this many times throughout the year, and I hope those that are a regular part of the church and those that have been Christians for a long time, that you never ever get offended by an altar call, by a call to salvation, because we never know. We never know who may be in our services. And I never know where somebody's heart may be at this current point, this day. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Plus that, I am never offended in reconfirming my relationship with Jesus Christ. How about you? As a kid, I wasn't afraid of it or offended by it. And I know some people say, hey, wait, you've already raised your hand, you've already done that. Why not make sure? Right? Even if you're sure, why not call out to God again and say, thank you, Lord. I reaffirm my commitment to follow you because I want to be prepared. So heads bowed, eyes closed. For just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. I'm not sure that I'm prepared this moment to face eternity. I'm not sure that if the rapture happened today, that I would go. I'm not sure how I would be judged by Jesus Christ if I were to face him today. But I want to be sure. If that's you in this place, I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing, and then we're going to say a prayer together. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment by just raising your hand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Anybody in this place, I'm going to look around for just a moment. I want to be prepared. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. In the back, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. I want to be certain. Thank you. More. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you. You put your hands down. See, friends, this is not something that you do for other people to see. This is between you and Jesus. And so I just want to lead you this morning. I rejoice with you. Thank you for sharing with me. But I rejoice with you that you would just say, I want to be sure. So let's pray together. Church, can we all pray this today? Say, Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you love me. And that you will forgive me from all of my sins. I believe that having been forgiven, I will meet you in the air. I believe that having been forgiven, I don't have to face judgment. I believe that having believed, my eternity is secure. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life and save me from my sins. I love you. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I believe that one day I will too. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you this morning for giving us an opportunity to just assure ourselves of the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. I encourage you, friends, especially if that is the first time you prayed that prayer, take the next step. Begin to find out what it means to be a disciple. I don't have time to explain it all from the pulpit today. We have tracts out there. I have little booklets I'd be glad to give you. Come and tell me. Pastor, I want to learn more. Get into church regularly. Come to a Sunday school class. Attend Wednesday night Bible study. Get with other believers and open up the Word of God and learn that which God wants to teach you. Talk to the Lord every day. And He will, as He promised Daniel, He will preserve you, and one day you will rise again. The final thing I want to share this morning very quickly is this. We stand strong by being prepared to take as many with us as possible. Daniel chapter 12, we read in verse 3 that those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't it great that Daniel would receive revelation of the Great Commission? He's told that those who are wise are going to lead many to righteousness. Mark 16:15 says this. He said to them, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It's as simple as that. God wants us to stand strong by being prepared for temptations, trials, and tribulations, by being prepared for the rapture, for judgment and eternity, and by being prepared to take as many with us as we possibly can. Who are you going to take with you? Who are you going to influence and impact for Jesus Christ? Who are you going to share the truth with? Who are you going to bless and smile upon and be a Christian in front of so that they too can have the same hope that was given to Daniel, that has been given to us, and that God wants everyone in this world to receive? His love, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning. Father, Daniel has had so much to teach us about standing strong. And I pray that those truths would continue to lead and guide us in the days ahead. That, Father, each of us would have a similar testimony to that of Daniel. That we loved you, that we obeyed you, and that we stood strong in this world for your name. God, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, Seal the work that you have done in us today. And each new day, may we choose to follow you with all of our hearts, even as Daniel did. May we stand strong in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.